Interesting. For those of you who don't know, that was completely unplanned. That was just spontaneous and ad hoc. And it's really interesting because you said that you were praying for spaces to be filled. Well, the board, what you don't know is that the board's been talking to Marquita Roberson. And she's going to start rotating in as one of our Sunday speakers. She's coming on board as, not as a pastor, but as a lecture teacher, as a Bible teacher. The Lord's gifted her with teaching, and she's also going to teach a midweek Bible study, like a regular. She's also a professor. She teaches Bible at Vanguard, and she's going to be teaching a midweek Bible study, which, for those of you with the academic inclinations, Yeah, it's going to be exciting. This is going to be, she's going to start mid-July. She's out of town right now, but that was all confirmed this week, and she was itching to post it on her Facebook. I said, wait until we talk on Sunday to the congregation, because that would be strange. But please be in prayer as this space gets filled by a new voice. One of the beauties of the church is that God has set it up to pollinate, to have different influences. You've got to have those cross influences, those cross voices. And when that happens with the church, it thrives and flourishes, becomes all that God has intended for his broader church to be. And she's just going to walk with us for a while as one of our pollinating voices. So please pray for her as she makes that transition. Exciting, huh? Fun stuff. So, Paul, you were dead on target when you said that. I'm like, oh, that's funny. Because I just had that conversation this weekend with her and with final word with the board. That's kind of fun. In a similar way, we were, it's summer. Woo! What season is that, Ken? No. Season, come on, what season? What season is summer? Okay, you spent too much time in the 70s, my friend. Okay? No, it's home project season, isn't it? Home project season. Yeah. And all God's homeowners, that just sounds wrong, but all God's homeowners said, yeah. It's been what happening at our house. And Tom Tebb said, so our utility room floor was doing this. So that's what it was like. The tiles were all, and I'm walking on the sink going, oh, this feels like a saggy deck on a boat. I don't like this. And Tom came in and destroyed our house. It was, you know, he's like, I'm an adult, but I still like doing this. And just did this beautiful tile job in our kitchen and shored up and replaced the absent joists and cross beams and members and the pipes that had to be replaced because they were leaking underneath the house and the wall that had to be replaced. And see how that goes? All God's people said... Because you start at one place, and then, and what? May as well do this now. Exactly. Well, as long as we got it open, we may as well, because it started with, can we repair this little spot in the utility room? We currently have painted our kitchen and retiled it. We're working toward the living room. Pretty soon, you know, it's going to be, oh, I didn't know that we lived in a brand new house. It's, can you please sew a shirt on this button? You know? Because that's what happens. It ramifies. You change one thing, and when you change it, suddenly, wow, I didn't realize that we were living with that. I just never noticed it before, that it was so decayed over here behind. You know, we really should fix the water heater. Now we should fix the plumbing. Then we should fix the paint. And I can't believe how bad. You know, the living room's really creaky, too. I think I need to refinish the living room. And while we're at it, new drapes. They're cheap, and my wife sews, right? So, and, well, new cushions. We should probably get that sofa reupholstered, shouldn't we? I'm going to end up with a facelift if I'm not careful. Right? It's just because it does. And it's that cascade of perception. Things you never noticed before now come into view because this one thing has entered your awareness. And, of course, that reminded me of the academic journey, because everything reminds me of the academic journey. Because human knowledge is always under revision. It's the foundation of scientific method, but it's also just basic human learning. Every time you learn something, something that you thought you knew dies. Right? In order for you to learn something, something that you thought you knew dies. So you learn one little bit of knowledge, and that bumps into the next bit of knowledge, and you have to revise that. And that bumps into another bit of knowledge, and you have to revise that. And pretty soon, you have a facelift. That's how it works. Because when you learn one thing, something else suddenly comes into view. And you realize, oh, I was mistaken about that, too. And then I was mistaken about that, too. And then you get to denial. And then, denial is the first stage of healing. Don't think about that. And it ramifies. And pretty soon, you're remodeling your entire world and life view. Your whole, you know, in anthropology, we call it a worldview. In theology, they call it a Weltanschauung, okay? Which is why anthropology is making out in front of theology. But a world, your whole world and life view, your Weltanschauung, your outlook on all that is. Because human beings are different than animals in that we live, and we've talked about this before, in our perceived worlds. We are not just embedded in experience. We have this whole world. In fact, let's do an experiment. Got it? You just close your eyes. Visualize Paris. Not Lake Paris. Paris. Paris, France. What do you got? Eiffel Tower, little tables, little $7 espresso, little croissant, right? Edith Piaf with La Vie en Rose and yeah, bummer that's in black and white and 50 years ago. But it's okay, it works. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. See? Okay. Now here was in it. It is, that's the picture, right? Little suit. That's it. So, was anybody in Paris? No. But Paris is in here. In our Weltanschauung, in our world. We have a world, and Paris is in that and has certain features. And that world exists there, and we're negotiating that world. We're making our way through that world. Even when we're not in immediate sensory contact with it, it's there and part of it. Good? He said on time. Ding. Good. Object permanence, right? It's one of those fun games of hide and peekaboo. The thing, when we get that trick that it exists without us looking at it, little kids love that because at first we make it appear and disappear, and then it starts to exist even though they're not looking at it. That's one of the things that makes us different than animals. Because you can look at a St. Bernard and say, picture Paris. No, like the girl with the bouffant and the French poodle. Imagine the French poodle. Imagine treats. But see, it's not imagining treats. It's just conditioned to react to the stimulus. We can actually imagine treats, but it reacts to the stimulus. It's just conditioned, right? Our worlds are abstracted. And what's funny is with learning, this cascade changes our abstractions, our categories. So you bump one category, it bumps into the other category, it bumps into the other one, and it can lead you to all kinds of crazy places that you never thought it would lead you. Ready? Ready for a trick question? We're all adults here. We know what world we live in, right? Good? Okay. Is Santa Claus real? There was no Saint Nicholas?
Yes.
Wait a minute. I thought you said Santa Claus wasn't real. Is there... Was there a Saint Nicholas?
Yes.
I thought you said that Santa Claus wasn't substantial. Ontic material. Is Santa Claus ontically material? Good philosophical co-op there, right? Now, at one time in your life, you would have said, of course. I saw him on TV. You have to believe what you see on TV, right? And if said persona is real. Oh, and then you learned, wait a minute, Santa. Perhaps has no ontic existence. Like said. Not real? You said not real? Oh, wow. That's cool. So you learn, you start with he's real, then you learn he's not real, and then you take history and you realize that he was real. You know, not Israel. That's a different discussion. Speaking of Israel. Okay. So you started with belief, you went to disbelief, you went back to belief. But the belief that you ended up with after your disbelief is a different kind of belief that you started with before your disbelief. I'm not going to say that again because I just said that off the top of my head now. And I'll confuse myself if I keep going. Then I won't believe that I'm real. So this capacity for humans to live in a perceived world with categories that are abstracted in their head. Here's another one real quick. Anybody know? I don't know if I should go there. Quantum entanglement. You know what quantum entanglement is? Right? Quantum entanglement, spooky action at a distance. Okay. Here science went, time and space are absolute. Then they went, well, it's kind of like relative, but, you know, the speed of light is absolute. Oh, never mind. And it starts to look a lot like voodoo, which we believed in a long time ago. Humans went, yeah, you entangle stuff, you do like a charm together, you subject those to certain kinds of stimuli, and they're connected. That bit of hair and that person, they're still connected, regardless of time and space. Now quantum entanglement is saying, you know, things that are subjected to the same kinds of stimulus, they're connected regardless of time and space. Thank you. Welcome to prehistory. We've been there the whole time as religionists. If you study logic, you will find that logic decries logic eventually. And these lead paths all the way back sometimes, but we're changed as we come back. What we believe is slightly different through the process. It's like building a tower around and around and around, but it goes up. So, Genesis. Here's this old story. Really, really old story. Framed in the very beginnings of life. Genesis 2. There you go. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. I find this really fun. That the very first action that this story depicts humankind doing is abstracting. The very distinctive thing about human beings in this passage, distinguishing them from animals, is that human beings name, and animals just exist. Now, it's taken us about this many thousands of years to get around to that. In fact, earlier social sciences said the distinction about human beings is that they're tool-making, tool-using creatures. But now the distinction of human beings is that they are abstracting creatures. They are symbol-making, symbol-using creatures, not tool-making, tool-using creatures, because animals make tools. But no animal names something else. This capacity to perceive and to hold. Do you realize how distant a name is from the actuality of the thing it's naming? It's called an ostensive distance. Like a red octagon. What does a red octagon mean? Stop. What about a red octagon looks like stopping? Is there any real resemblance between a red octagon and stopping? It's purely symbolic, but we know the meaning. And only human beings can do that kind of thing, that trick. This is the point I want to get at today, in part. When a human being sees, a human being sees more than he or she sees. Shall we say it again? Can you say it with me? When a human being sees, a human sees more than he or she sees. Sorry, I left out the being there. No being, I left out all of our being, right? A human being, when a human being sees more than a human being sees. So that when we look at this red thing, what do we see? We see a headband, like in the 80s? No, wrong kind of headband. What do we see? Do we see fabric? Do we see flower? Do we see girlhood? Do we see decoration? What do we see? We see fashion? We see cute? We don't just see red fabric on elastic plastic. When a human being sees more than what a human being sees. Got it? You see, yes, and it includes all other dimensions of being, like emotion, relation. Note that there's relationship involved in this too. So we start out thinking, oh, that's just a mythic story, some people. And then we go all the way through science and we come back to, hey, this thing of relating to the animals and naming them, the abstraction. Actually, we've come right back around to it, haven't we? And that this is true on levels we never even thought before. So, you go to the beach. What do you see when you go to the beach? Water. Waves. Sand. The horizon. Lifeguards. Do you see? Okay. You see your car messy. You see vacuuming. You see lots of quarters. You see clogged children's seats. Okay? Follow with me for a moment. Imagine you're at the beach and you see the waves. By the way, a guy who used to go to this fellowship named Pavel Jungwirth, his entire PhD focused on the chemical interactions that take place at the surface of salt water when exposed to air, because those chemical interactions are different because of the polarity, the electrical charge at the surface of the ocean. And so the molecules rotate in a different polarity at the very surface of the water, and that changes how the chemicals interact. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, that the ocean eats smog, because the molecules rotate up and as they rotate up, they attach to stuff at the very surface of the air, the surface of the water-air interface, and then rotate back down. Isn't that crazy? You're looking at the ocean, and you're Pavel Jungwirth, and you see waves. What do you see? Hundreds of trillions of chemical interactions as that wave goes, boom, and the air mixes with the water, and it bubbles and sprays, and you smell it. What are you smelling? Salt and iodine, right? And polarized ions. And then just walk in your imagination with me. And you realize that wave came from a fetch distance of wind. Right? The wind blowing across the ocean somewhere. Imagine out there, there's this low pressure system with air flowing into it and spun by the Coriolis effect. Because the Earth's turning more slowly at the pole than it is at the equator, which makes things spin when they fall. Because of that, when the air moves across the surface of the water, it causes a little bit of a suction, and it gently lifts water at the surface as the air moves across it. And because it keeps lifting and dropping and lifting and dropping and lifting and dropping, it eventually causes a circular wave energy that has come, and now it's, once it reaches one-third of its depth, it will break. So that, actually, two-thirds of the depth, one-third shallow, it will break. But that's augmented if the tides are pushing it, because the tide, you know, the moon's circling around the Earth, pulling gently, even more so, on those waves as they go. And of course, the Earth is, it's this time of year, it's summer, water's a little bit warmer, because the Earth's tipped, what is it, 23 degrees on its axis, and moves in elliptical orbit around the sun, so that at certain times, we're facing further away, getting less radiation than other times. And that contributes to the force of it. But, you know, the sun is on the arm, the radial arm of just one little thread of this spiral galaxy called the Milky Way, of which there are 10 billion known in the universe, 10 billion galaxies. What do you see when you see a wave? When a human sees more than a human sees. A human sees the dance. A human sees that thing embedded in everything else. What if you're a biologist and you're thinking about the plankton inside of that wave? And how they're spinning. And the interstitial zone there between the ocean and the land, where it's neither ocean nor land. And how hardy those organisms have to be, those little sand crabs with their you know, cilia up there catching plankton, which sometimes they're dinoflagellates, sometimes they're phytoplankton, you know. Those are the ones that have silicate shells. Those are the ones that make the most of the Earth's atmosphere, of the oxygen in the Earth's atmosphere, is phytoplankton, plant-type plankton rather than animal-type plankton. And there's hundreds of billions of those all going, whee! Fish eating them. Dolphin eating fish. Bird eating fish, right?
Great white.
What do you see when you see a wave? Or do you see the people laying out, hear the songs, see the symphony of human interaction, the little baby touching sand for the very first time? Maybe it's better on this side, right? The teens. I checked myself out in the mirror 40 times before I came to the beach today. I got a haircut before I went to the beach. Right? And all the old people. Thinking about other times that they were there with people that they don't have. What do you see? When a human sees more than a human sees. There's all this stuff out there that's governing these little interactions, and bump one, like the butterfly effect, and it begins to cascade into everything else. And if you think, okay, want to do a fun mental experiment? Okay, I want you to think of the wind blowing at a sunset. You know, you get the beautiful pinks, golds, salmon, that mango kind of color thing working with the, right? Beautiful. I want you to imagine the molecules that go into the movement of those clouds and the path of one molecule. Just pick the path of one molecule. And think about it going, through that sunset. What's that molecule of water's path through that sunset? Pull the scope out and see the whole sunset scene and all the molecules. And then realize God's done the math for all of them. Plant it. So, okay, you go over there like this. No, like that. Like this. You're going to, come on, you're a professional here. Right? Okay, good. Every path, every molecule to paint that sunset. What do you see when you see the Mona Lisa? Right? You see a face? Do you see the Renaissance? Do you see Da Vinci? Do you see pigment? Do you see art theory? Do you see the loss of youth of a woman painted 1,000 years ago? Long in the grave? Still young? Do you see the human condition? What do you see? When a human sees more than a human sees. And if you pay attention and you catch that interaction, when you see all the stuff that's out there, interrelated to all the stuff that's out there, if you really stop and do more than a 90-second visualization, by the way, it'll blow your mind. And the deeper you go, the crazier it gets, and the more wonder and the more beauty until you just gotta scream. Right? You want to split your skull. Like, I gotta do something about that, and that's why God made art. Because in art, we let out and depict that which can't be said otherwise, right? And that's what songs are for. And you'll have one of those moments where you just got to say, this is amazing, and appreciate it. I see skies blue, right? Red roses too. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. What's the point of that song? What's it saying? What's it doing? Here's actually, it goes, I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies blue, clouds white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. See, when a human sees more than a human sees. They're really saying, I love you. But there are these moments where you just have to go, this is a great place to live, an amazing, wonderful, glorious thing. And the point of doing that is to say, this is really a really cool place to live, an amazing, wonderful, glorious thing. That's all the point of it. We've been looking at God's vinyl, the songs of Scripture. And there is this theme throughout the Psalms, throughout the songs of Scripture, that simply says, great job. Holy cow. Great job. That's amazing. That's it. That's the point. No other point. It's called glory. It's praise. The term for a Hebrew song that does this is a hallel. Hallel, praise. If you add the preposition, le, and yah, Yahweh, you get hallelujah. Hallelujah. Like, dude, great job. That's all that says. Awesome. I'm not going to use the 80s term. Just briefly, Psalm 104. Hear this. Psalm 104. Actually, we're not going to go through both of them. Just Psalm 148. I changed it up on you. Psalm 148. You can read Psalm 104 on your own. You got to turn the pages so they don't scroll. It's crazy. Yeah, she keeps doing this. Huh? Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures and all deeps or sea monsters, and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and frost and stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees, cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things, creepy creeps, and flying birds, kings of the earth, all the peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, huh? And the whole point, yeah, hallelujah. Is that what it says in your translation? Yeah, hallelujah, because it's hallelujah. That's a translation of hallelujah.
Yeah, that's a biblical authority there for you.
Look at Psalm 145. Just a couple, you go backward. You go like this way. That's so evil. Yeah. You're like, good. Yeah. I will extol you, my God and King. I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll praise you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And on your wondrous works I'll meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I'll declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All of your works shall give you thanks, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. The Lord's just in all of his ways, kind in all of his doing. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he'll destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name always. It's just, the Lord's good. The Lord's doing wonderful things. Check out Psalm 104. It's really long. And there's, you know, and there, people go down to the sea in ships, and there are deer, and they give birth, and there's like plants that grow up, and there's snow. Cool. Snow is really cool. Right? That's all it is. Going, hey, that's wonderful. See, the thing is, when we see more than we ordinarily see, we can see causality. We can see the origin of something. We can see where it comes. We can see a cause. We can see that somebody did something wonderful. We can look at the Mona Lisa and see Da Vinci. We can hear a song and think, oh, wow, that was George David Weiss with Louis Armstrong singing it. We can see the people behind it. And it's appropriate to go, great job. That's awesome. I appreciate you. And what would be a drag would be to stand at the Mona Lisa and go, dude, like, get a load of Rembrandt, huh? Could you believe? Yeah, that guy was amazing. Like, Rembrandt, man, he just knocked it out. No, that was Mondrian. No, right ascription makes a difference. And sometimes if you've only ascribed something to the wrong cause or the wrong authorship, you've got to adjust. I want to encourage you this. Take a moment. Throw away the phone. Or as Steiner put it in the bathroom today, throw your television out the window. Just throw it in the trash. Throw away the phone. Take a walk in a park. Those are these places that people went before there were malls. They don't charge you money to go to them. There are wonders in there. Look down at the ground. Sit for more than 3 minutes. Don't do anything at the park. Be there. Go to the ocean. Take a walk. Be around people. See who they are. Notice the person sweeping. And see how wonderful this whole thing is. The Lord's given you and me a life. Wow, it's a wonderful world. This is like a jacuzzi for your soul. What's the point? Feel better. Be healthy. Well, what am I doing? You're not doing anything. You're being healthy. Go out there and just... But don't forget to give right glory. Go, wow, Da Vinci was awesome. Just point to the Lord. Tell him it's a good sunset. Notice the sunset. Notice the smell of the grass. There is wonder everywhere. Everywhere. But you get to control the frame of it. And that gets stolen from us by advertising. Here's the problem. If you do that, be prepared. Because it's going to bump your habits. You're going to notice things that you didn't notice before, and you might just want to go back to comfortably numb under the influence of cable. I would encourage you, don't do that. But that just might begin a little revolution in your life, and you might get revised. You start with the floor, though, a very simple thing. If you want to know how to praise the Lord, go do a simple thing. Just start with the floor, go out there and look at 10 inches of dirt. Or notice a tree. actually watch a bird as far as you can see that bird. It's a wonderful, wonderful world. Hallelujah. And you are amazing, interesting creatures. Hallelujah. And people are beautiful, beautiful beings made in the image of God. Hallelujah. Notice, it's a glorious life. Let's pray. Lord, we pray with your people through the ages. Hallelujah. You really are an artist, and we give you right ascription. We ask your forgiveness for our hurriedness and our commercialism, for not noticing. We ask that you'd open up our awareness. Let us see, for no reason other than your glory and your praise. We release our perception to you, and we want to see more than we ordinarily see. In your name, Lord Jesus, to your glory, amen.